The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this second Sunday of Lent. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will reflect on our Gospel from Matthew and talk about what the transfiguration of Jesus means to us. Stay with us, and we'll be right back.
The Sunday following Easter is Divine Mercy Sunday. The Retreat Center at Our Lady of Corpus Christi is presenting a Divine Mercy weekend retreat, April 17th through 19th, at their facilities, 1200 Lantana. You're invited to gain a deeper understanding of the mercy of God, learn to trust in Jesus, and live a life reflecting His mercy to others. The retreat begins at 5:30 p.m., Friday the 17th of April, and concludes at 1:30 p.m. the following Sunday. To register for this memorable event, visit OurLadyOfCorpusChristi.org or call 361-289-9095.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Great, Barbara. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you so much.
Spring day.
It is
spring time. It's coming up.
I know. We talk about how all of a sudden it seems like Ash Wednesday and Easter are coming so quickly.
Some people would say throws everything off, but I think the Lord's resurrection from the dead is more important than our plans.
That's exactly right. Well, today our Gospel's from Matthew, so if we could prepare ourselves for His Word.
This is taken from the 17th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 to 9. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with him. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell prostrate and were very much afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, do not be afraid. And when the disciples raised their eyes, they saw no one else but Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, Do not tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, I have to say that when I was reading this one, I was a little thrown off with the timing because last week Jesus was in the desert.
We were in the desert, right?
And this week he's high on a mountaintop and we have the Transfiguration. So why is all of this happening just in the second Sunday of Lent?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, you know, it's really, you might say, just in some ways a note of encouragement. You know, we're in the desert and we see that we are tempted as Jesus was tempted. There are so many things that assault us really in our spiritual life, but also in our human life. I mean, the temptations are not just against God, they're against our human nature, because our nature is created in God's image and likeness. And so there's so many things that really weigh us down and really kind of bring us to a sense of the indignity that can happen to the human person, a lack of dignity. And so all that is kind of wrapped up in that desert experience that we go through with temptations. We go up the mountain now this Sunday to say, no, here's where our answer is in Christ. Our answer is here. And so Jesus is that revelation of the Father. He is that one who was sent by the Father and is really revealing true life, truth to us. You might notice, and certainly I'm sure you recall, that here God was revealed again as Trinity, both at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan by John the Baptist, but also here on top of the mountain. It's the Father who comes and says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And so we see that there's this relationship, the Trinitarian relationship, you might say, more clearly with the Holy Spirit in baptism, but that Jesus is the one sent by the Father to reveal, as the Second Vatican Council reminds us, to reveal us to ourselves. And so he wants to show us, as he showed Peter, James, and John, his glory. And so it is kind of an interesting contrast from the desert to the top of the mountain. And also in Israel, it's two different parts of the country, from the Judean desert up to Galilee, which is the most verdant, lush kind of scenery, as opposed to the desert in the south. So
right.
It's, you know, and it's, I always think with the church, there's no mistake in setting these things up.
We can't put my will of what the gospel would be.
No, and it's not just saying, oh, well, this will be a gospel for the Sunday. I need to talk about this, so I'm going to choose this gospel. Right. No, the church has a plan here to show us. Last week it was really heavy with the desert and the temptations on it. Now, but look at the glory that the Lord comes to reveal to us.
And you mentioned that the Holy Trinity was revealed, and of course that was the Father was the voice, the Son in the man, and the Spirit was the shining cloud.
Yeah, we could say that. I mean, it's not as clear here as
right.
It is in the scene of the baptism where the dove was hovering over Jesus's head. So really, we've seen the dove, but that spirit of the cloud is kind of representing that spirit, the light that comes forth from that. You can certainly, putting those two together anyway, really, we can see that Trinitarian life. And Jesus, of course, speaks of the Spirit so much in his life.
Right. But the gospel also is about the suffering that Jesus is going to endure. You know, and it's about glory and also about impending death. You know, so it really kind of had two messages.
Well, it actually has even more than that, just two. I mean, I think if we back up a little bit, if you don't mind, we can go back to Moses and Elijah, because they're two very key and important figures in this whole scene. And if I can even go back up a little bit even more, look at Peter, James, and John. James and John were the ones that came to Jesus and said, promise me this and that, you know, one at your right and one at your left when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus asked them if they could drink of the cup that he was about to drink. And they said, we can. And he said to them, but then the cup that I will drink of, which was his suffering, which is impending, as you said, coming up here, you'll drink of that. That will be your fate. But giving you right and left at that's my Father's to give you. And of course, the other person here is Peter, who of course is the one who denied Jesus, but also the one who was to strengthen his brothers after he had been tested. So these are very key people that Jesus takes with him. And of course, getting a little sidetracked here, but I think these three are really important. If you look a little further in Matthew's gospel, you find the same disciples saying, who's the best? Who's the greatest?
Oh, among themselves.
Among themselves,
right.
Of all. Who are the greatest? Right. So, you know, Jesus obviously sees all that happening as human beings, and so he brings them up here and says, those are irrelevant questions in the front. But let's go back to Moses and Elijah, because they're very important, because Moses represents the law. What we would call, he was the one that was given the Ten Commandments and really brought the law to people, to follow the law. Elijah would represent the greatest of the prophets. And so we have in the Hebrew scriptures the law, the commandments, etc., And we have a great series of prophets, great prophets and minor prophets. And Elijah would be the representative of those. And so here they assemble with Jesus. And if you remember in the gospel, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, to bring them to the fullness. Because as God and man, Jesus, he brings the two together. So the law is not gone. Right. And the prophets are not irrelevant, but in Jesus is all of it, both of them. And so it's an assembly of the best, you might say, there with James and John and Peter. And so in that he's revealed, and they hear him, the words of the Father saying, this is my son, listen to him, because he sums it all up for me. In other words, I've sent him to you, he sums everything up that I want you as human beings to know. And so for us, as we are going to Mass today or listening to the Word of God, is to listen in a particular way with the heart of Christ to hear what he has to say to us.
Because it was interesting in the gospel that it said that Peter, James, and John were getting out the tents for Elijah and Moses. And that's when he said, you know, you're not going to be listening to them. You're going to be listening to my son.
Well, yes, but I think there's another way we can interpret that. It's important to look at that whole scene of let's pull out the tents. Mm-hmm. In other words, they didn't want to leave. They were so overwhelmed by the experience. So what you have here is a spiritual experience with Jesus, and they didn't want to leave. Now, Peter was married. Now, you could say, well, Peter may have said, as most of us would say, well, it's 5 o'clock and I've got to get home to the wife and the
right.
kids and you know, get on with my business. And James and John said, my dad's probably waiting for us to go fishing in the morning. But in this moment, that was all secondary, even his family and their jobs. Let's stay here, because there they found everything. We might say everything. On the Eastern Church and early writers of the church, what we call the fathers of the church, spoke of that Jesus always had this glow about him because he was God. But because of sin and because of the weakness of the human being, they could never see Jesus in that state of glory. And for a moment, Jesus allows the veil of their sin to drop. And they could experience Jesus in his fullness as God and man with Moses and Elijah. So I think it's important for us to pay attention to that aspect. Let's set up tents, because let's not leave. Let's stay here.
And then he says, and don't tell anybody what you've seen.
Right. That comes toward the end. And of course,
how could you keep that a secret?
I hate to put it this way, but could you keep your mouth shut?
I'm right, not sure exactly.
But obviously, it was not just, and I think that's an important thought, it was not just something that they saw. It was something that they experienced in the depth of their being. And so when you have an experience of God, how do you put it into words? Have you ever been on a retreat where it was so powerful, and then you go home and, well, how was it? And you don't know how to tell them, because it's your experience. It's an experience of God. And so what James and John and Peter experienced was God. And they didn't want to leave. And they didn't know how to explain it.
Mm-hmm. It was a magical experience for them. We are going to take a short break, and we will be right back to continue our conversation about the Transfiguration.
Veni Sancte Spiritus, rediscovering the power and purpose of the Holy Spirit. A long title, but an important one. That's the theme of this year's Fullness of Truth 2-Day Lenten Catholic Family Conference at Most Precious Blood Catholic Church, 3502 Saratoga, March 27th and 28th. Along with Holy Mass, the Rosary, Adoration, and Confession, there will be a number of well-known speakers, including Dr. Tim Gray, president of Augustine Institute, and Dr. Michael Barber, theology professor. Friday the 27th, the conference will present an evening of music, prayer, and adoration, led by Corpus Christi natives Dave and Lauren Moore and the Dallas-based Catholic Initiative, blending contemporary and traditional sacred music. For tickets and more information, call 877-21-TRUTH or visit fullnessoftruth.org.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, you were talking about the experience that the disciples had and how spiritual it was for them, that they really didn't want to leave, and they really couldn't put it into words what they experienced. And we were talking a little bit during the break among ourselves that sometimes we've had experience that we really can't put into words or share with other people. When we've experienced something like that. But so in regards to spiritual experiences, how can we tell the authenticity of those kind of experiences?
Well, that's a great question because, you know, we do hear a lot today of people, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and we hear a lot of people speaking of experience or the Lord, you know. But I think if you situate the gospel of the Transfiguration in the gospel and look at what happened before, and then the line that you've referred to a couple times already, that don't tell anyone, but they were going down the mountain, but don't tell anybody. But look what happened in both in chapter 16 of St. Matthew's gospel. Two things. We have Jesus asking for Peter's faith. Who do people say that I am? Now, that's not disjointed from what's happening at the Transfiguration. In other words, in a certain sense, you know, Jesus is not going to lead him up the mountain if he doesn't have faith. He's got to have some.
Right.
So he says, who do people say that I am? And he said, well, some say Moses, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But then Jesus very strongly, I can almost imagine, you can, you know, you have to use your imagination when you're reading the Gospels and put yourself in the scene. Jesus probably looking at Peter right in the eyes and say, but who do you say that I am? Do you have faith? Because it's one thing to kind of have an experience which could be, you know, my imagination or my emotions that I need to have an experience. But Jesus looking for faith. And so he says to Peter, but who do you say that I am? And it was when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why we profess our faith every Sunday, to reaffirm that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, etc. We need to have that faith. So there, our experience of God has to rest solidly on the fact that we have faith. And so that's part of the prelude to this going up on the mountain to witness Jesus's transfiguration. The second one is as important. Now we've built the foundation, and Jesus began to tell the disciples that the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem. He will be persecuted. He'll be put to death, but he will rise on the third day. And what does Peter do? Oh, no, wait, no suffering. No suffering. We can't suffer. That's not what God wants. Well,
not part of the program.
Not part of the program. A very good way to put it. And then what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Because you are thinking the way God, the way man thinks, human beings think, and not the way God thinks. And so we have the two elements here. The profession of faith, the solid rock of our faith, and the fact that suffering is a part of human life. And so Jesus then gives the conditions of being anyone who wants to come with me must forget himself or deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. With those two, the profession of faith, the announcing of the cross, and that it's a part of the Christian life, it is, I can't say this strong enough, because you're watching me, I get kind of worked up with this. It is a part of the Christian life, is the cross. Because if there's no cross, there's no resurrection. So with that, the profession of faith, the conditions of following Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following, now you're ready to go up Mount Tabor to witness the Transfiguration so you can experience, because you're firmly rooted in faith in me and the fact that you will not be scandalized by the cross. Now we're ready to go down the mountain and prepare ourselves to face what we have to face. To me, that has to be the solid foundation of a spiritual experience, of a Christian spiritual experience. Otherwise, we can be carried away with emotion. We can be carried away with our own need. Sometimes, and I've done my field, you might say, the background that I have is in spiritual life and spiritual direction. And sometimes it's hard to say to people sometimes, but you may need a counselor more than you need a spiritual director right now. Because we have to be careful not to let our emotions take us away and to kind of cover up a human need with a spiritual experience. And that's a very dangerous thing, because the church has always taught that grace, which means the spiritual side of us, builds on nature. It's like building a house. So if the foundation is sand, as we heard also recently in the gospel, it's not going to last. And so we can get caught up in what feels good, but it may not be an experience of God. It may be experience of relief, avoidance of the pain, etc. But it may not be from God. And so when we look at this scene of the Transfiguration, it has a prelude, which is a profession of faith and the call to the cost of discipleship, you might say, the cost of discipleship. What does it mean? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Then we're ready to experience God and experience the beauty of Christ and the truth of him being our Savior. I don't know if that makes sense.
So the Transfiguration,
it's like the culmination.
And it gives us a promise of what's to come.
Right, exactly. So, and it's really, if you look at it, it's the experience of heaven.
Right.
You know, what they experienced was heaven.
And so we want to journey towards that.
Right.
So now that we're in Lent, how can this help strengthen our Lenten journey?
Well, I think I would add to it those two things that I just mentioned. I mean, you know, a prayer for more faith. You know, we have faith, give us more faith. And Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move, and it would. Mm-hmm. So really, you know, having faith, and that's a gift, but doing all we can to make sure, and that's why we go through Lent, not to rely on ourselves, not to rely on our material goods, not to rely on these things, but Lord, help my lack of faith. What little faith I have, I ask you for more. However you want to word it in a prayer, but really asking the Lord for more faith, a stronger faith. And secondly, it's those conditions at the cost of discipleship to deny ourselves, which is part of the Lenten journey, fasting, denying ourselves something, taking up our cross. I would say, in a given day, there's not a day that goes by that each one of us doesn't have a cross. But how many of us go through a day ignoring, you know, maybe a difficulty that comes up with a person, with a situation, or avoiding it? You know, here comes a person I don't like, so I take the side street. No, that's avoiding the cross. So those are things. And following Christ in that way, then, I mean, those are all things that allow us to really lead to the Transfiguration, or in another term, prepare for Easter, to know that everything is in life after death, that if there's a death, if there's a cross in our life, there will be a resurrection. And to me, I think, going back to the element of faith, faith is believing that in the midst of the suffering, the midst of the difficulty, the midst of the pain, whatever's lacking in my life, believing that there's a resurrection. This is what builds faith, is going through it, embracing what condition we're in now, with the firm faith that there is resurrection, there is more life, that the Lord in the cross that we're sharing in right now is only preparing us for something better. And that's why he led them up the mountain to say, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you see me on the cross at Calvary. Wait till you see me there, if you think. But to prepare you for that, so you're not scandalized, so you don't leave me, let me show you the glory that's waiting for you. So there, I think, is the situation of the transfiguration for us to say, whatever you're going through now, believe, because you have a Father who loves you, believe that there's more to come, that is beyond this. It's resurrection. And then when we get to Easter, it's resurrection time.
And whatever we're going through now, we pray for strength and guidance.
Sure.
To help us through.
Exactly. And we pray for that knowing, and that's where faith is, in many ways is blind. We don't see it, but we know that there's more waiting for us. I mean, how do you know that there's a heaven? You believe, because it's right. been told to us. It's been revealed to us. And so we journey toward it, not seeing it, but knowing
that it's there.
That it's there. And that's what Jesus did for Peter, James, and John. He led them up to the mountain to say, you will see me hanging on a cross, but let me show you what's waiting.
Ultimate reward.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Beautiful thought. Bishop, if you could close our session today with a prayer and a blessing for us.
Sure. Lord, as you were transfigured in front of your disciples, Peter, James, and John, help us to have that same vision of your glory in our own life, so that whatever we go through during this Lenten time or throughout our life, we may always know your love for us and that what awaits us is ultimate glory and life in you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. And may Almighty God bless you and each one of you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and to all of our listeners this Sunday morning. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday and have a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.